I don't know how many of you know, but Jim and Kathy, Pastor Jim and Kathy's daughter, Jennifer, or Jen, had her second son, Isaiah. And so that's why he's not here tonight. He wanted to see his grandchild. So we're going to just bless them with, let's give that a round of applause. Praise God, you know. Anybody here a grandparent besides me? I mean, what an awesome thrill. You wish you could have started with him, right? You know, instead of the kids. My daughter in the back is giving me a dirty look. Anyway, well, praise God. We're gonna get into his word tonight. And let's go ahead and start with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just ask that tonight you would open our hearts and also, Lord, our minds. We always want to seek you through our spirit. But Lord, also we want to not be critical and not just be seeking your will through our knowledge, Lord, as the world gives, but as you give, Lord, because you created us, you made us as intelligent human beings that are to search the scriptures as the Bereans did. And Lord, are made here, especially in churches that are evangelical and Bible teaching, that use the Bible as our premise, our starting point, Lord, and ending point, if you will, for the Word of God. Because we do believe that it's your Word. So we pray, Lord, that tonight you'll open up some things to us so that we can understand why it is that we do the things we do, that we believe the things that we do, and that we teach the things that we do. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about something that kind of has been a big deal through my life. And it came about because I think I've shared with you before that, by the way, we're going to be in 1 John. How many brought their Bibles tonight? Anybody besides? Okay, quite a few. Great. We'll put some of this in the on the overhead for those of you who don't have them with you tonight. But we're going to start in 1 John, and we'll kind of move around a little bit, but I'll try to stay in 1 John mostly. This was a big deal because I told you before, I think, that I was not really raised in a particular church. I came to the Lord, accepted Christ. I told you my testimony. At least some of you have heard this, but basically hopped on a bus after some tragedies happened in my life, heard the gospel three times, third time couldn't take it anymore. The Holy Spirit was hit me so hard. I went forward. I was in a Baptist church at the time. So the fourth week I was baptized. Boom, like that. You know, it's just kind of the way they do things and nothing wrong with it. It's just the way it happened. And then we moved about a month later. And so I had no teacher, no preacher, no guidance counselor, no discipler. And I had a King James Bible, not this book, but another Bible I still have, and I had only looked at the pictures thus far at that point. And in 1972, I started reading it through as a very, very young teenager. Started reading it from one end to the other, and I didn't know where to start, so I started page one. And with that, I noticed something that was very unusual about the world around me, the churches, my parents, and many people. Not everybody followed this book, from what I could tell. Not everybody actually agreed on this book. Anybody can say amen to that? All churches don't agree with each other? Otherwise, we'd all be called the same thing, right? It would just be the Church of Christ or Christians, and there would be no denominational lines. And so as I read through, I was like, oh my gosh, there are so many things here that just seem different from what the Church of God in the world was doing. And so I read the Bible through. I try to every 2 years or so, 2 or 3 years. I'd encourage you to do that. You don't have to. It took me 3 years the first time. You don't have to read it through in a year. Everybody's like, oh, read it through in a year, 3 chapters a day, and you can do it. That's fine, but slow down. Because if you're just running through it, it ain't worth it. Just slow down. I mean, take a paragraph and just mull that around through your head and get it in there and ingrain it and see what Jesus said or Paul said or whatever you're reading, David said, Moses said. And I really think it's worth it. So recently I finished the translation of the NLT, which is New Living Translation. Awesome translation. Instead of interpreting it or translating, I should say it, word for word, which can be choppy. They translated it thought by thought. And it's a very accurate translation, but it's thought by thought. Because if you were to actually read, if Pastor Jim came up and brought his Greek and read it to you out of the Greek or the Hebrew, it would sound like Yoda talking to you. I mean, it really would. Everything would be out of order, the way that Greek reads. And it just wouldn't make any sense to you. So when you translate a Bible thought by thought, you're doing the best job you can to try to give you what it really sounded like or meant as much as possible. So I took the NLT and I read it through. I just finished it a few months back. And I was thinking tonight when Jim asked me to take the Wednesday night service or the Wednesday night Bible study, since it's more interactive, I thought about some verses that I was going through in John, 1 John. What is 1 John about, first of all? Anybody know what the real subject of 1 John is? What do you think the main topic is? Really?
About the Word.
Yes, the Word. Coming alive. What God is, what the Word Jesus is. And what's the real push of maybe a verb? It's about love. I mean, it really is. The gospel. If you love, it really is. It follows a lot like the gospel of John. It really does. But there's something in here I want to hit with you. And let's go to 1 John chapter 2 for a second. Verses 1 through 6. Read that with me for a moment. I want to show you something that John makes very clear. I think we can get it up there on the overhead probably, for those of you that don't have a Bible with you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1, and let's read through verse 6, says this. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now listen to this in 3 and following. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Let me repeat that. We know that we have come to know him if we do what? Somebody spell it, say it out. Keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he, help me out here, commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Somebody tell me how Jesus lived.
Sinless.
Is that what you said, Dennis? Sinless, right? Exactly. Righteous. And what does that mean he did with the commandments? Torah. He what? He followed them. He to the letter. Very good point. I had a professor that I was studying, that was teaching me, and he was in a college and was Fuller Seminary of all places. Very good seminary in California. In fact, I think Pastor Jim went to, I think he also was a part of Fuller. When I was doing my studies, I was here, but about a third of them were from Fuller Seminary, the books and such that I did. Great seminary. Anyway, he had a professor, great professor, and one day in his class, the professor actually said, and he was talking about a certain thing that Jesus was doing, and he said, so when Jesus did this and broke this law in front of the Pharisees and then the guy that was teaching me that was in class and a young man at the time said, wait a minute. He stopped him right there. He said, how could Jesus have broken the law? Class went silent. And he said, if Jesus had broken the law, how could he have been the sacrificial perfect lamb of God that died for my sins and yours? And the professor stopped and he scratched his chin a minute and he said, you're exactly right. Let me correct what I said. Jesus did not break the law. When Jesus did something different than the Pharisees agreed with in the way that they interpret the law should have been kept. All right? So Jesus didn't break the law. So if we are to do what this last verse says and live as Jesus lived, then we're going to do what with the law? follow it. All right, now this is a tough cookie to swallow, so just hang with me for a while, because I'm not going to sit there and tell you to do some of the things that the Torah told you, because there's a lot of laws in there. But I want to show you some things and tell you why Christians disagree on so much as of what the Bible says. But what about these things, the commandments? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to continue with this thought that John has. I apologize, we could take the whole book tonight, but it would kind of get off of the subject, because I'm teaching a theme tonight rather than just the verse by verse. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1, if we can bring that on the overhead. Okay, we got it up. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So we talked about Jesus, doing what Jesus commands, but we talk about God, another part of the Trinity here, and carrying out his commands. In fact, this love, verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so let's talk about this idea of obedience. What comes to mind when you hear the word obedience? Remember those t-shirts that used to say obey that everybody was wearing? What company did that? Does anybody know? I remember that. People used to have this shirt that said obey, and they would be athletes. I thought maybe somebody here knew. It was kind of like Nike. It said just do it, you know, and they'd be running or something. But anyway, obedience. What do you think of when you hear obedience? And I think of like a dog obedience school or something, you know. I mean, when I see the word obedience, what's that? You did what you were told to do. Being trained. Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't conjure up the real great feeling that I think about when I think of my Lord.
When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and He comes in, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, then you want to please God, so you'll keep the commandments. You'll try anyway. I don't think anyone can keep all the commandments, but you'll try to keep the commandments. And that's not having. Is that obeying?
Well, I'm leaving it open to discussion.
Is that obeying, or is that just, you know, your will? You're willing to please the Lord. You're not having to obey the Lord because you're trying to please Him.
You're trying to please Him and you're trying to obey Him. It sounds like kind of the same thing.
Yeah, but, you know, like, when people say the Holy, the gospel and all, they say that the mercy and that of Jesus Christ is upon you, so you don't have to do it.
Okay. Let me tell you a little thing that I saw happen on a blooper show one time, and then I'm gonna take a poll of exactly what you just brought up, Dennis, of everybody here, or whoever wants to participate. I saw on a blooper show one time this couple was getting married, and the preacher stood up and he said, "Okay," he said to the husband, whatever his part is, you know, to love, honor, and cherish, or something to the wife. Is that what they say to the husband? Something like that. But to the wife, remember what they say in the old days? To love, honor, and obey. So she says to love and honor. She stops. The preacher's like kind of nervous, and he goes, to repeat after me, to love, honor, and obey. And she says to love and honor. And she's like, move on, you know. And he doesn't. He keeps saying to love, honor, and obey. And everybody's laughing and everything, and the people are getting real nervous. In the eyes. She couldn't say obey. So to her, it was like, no way am I going to say I'm going to obey this man. So it was just kind of a funny scene. But what do you think about that? When it says that you are going to and you need to obey God, what does that mean? And what commandments are we talking about? Out of curiosity, anybody know how many commandments there are in Torah, which is Old Testament, which is the Bible, the Old Testament? You're right there. You're almost there. You're within. You're within just a few here. You're almost there.
19.
Real close. You're closer. Anybody else want to give a guess? 613, to be exact, in the Old Testament. You guys are really educated. Pastor Jim's done a good job. Yeah, most Christians think there's 10 in the Old Testament. And that's okay. But there are 613 in the Torah. If you really want to get down to it and you go to the New Testament and such, does Paul command? I brought that up when I was in Bible school, Bible college. And they went back, they thought about it, they came back, they said, yes, Paul does command. There's other times he said, this is my thought, not God's. But in the Old Testament, what the Jews considered the law, Torah, 613. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. But what do you think? What really is what we are supposed to keep as Christians? Let's have some discussion about that.
We're supposed to keep the one that says, love thy neighbor. If you love the neighbor as yourself, then you'll keep the commandments you commit. Yeah.
I didn't hear you. What was that?
Have no other God before me.
That's out of the Ten Commandments. And that one is? It's out of the Torah. It's actually out of the Torah. And it's also when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? He said, there are two. We call this the royal law. He said, there are two. He said, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And your neighbor, and there's another one very much like it, your neighbor as yourself. And then remember what the man said after that? He said, boy, you're really right. He said, if we followed that, where would we go wrong? Was what the teacher of the law said. So, okay, so we just heard two. So what any other thoughts? What other commandments? We as Christians today. Love thy mother and thy father. Honor thy mother and thy father is the actual commandment. And it says your days will be long upon the earth. What's that? Do not steal. So we just heard another of the Ten Commandments and another from the Ten Commandments. Live holy and love mercy. Those are both out of the Torah, but they're actually more quoted in the teachings of Jesus. An interesting thought. Not in the Ten Commandments of all places. Yeah, go ahead. Just shout it out. I'm 53, so my hearing's going. Too many concerts over my day. Thou shalt not kill. Another one of the Ten Commandments. Don't commit sin. Yeah, that would kind of include a lot of things. So, good. Connie? Okay, that's another Ten Commandment. Was that what you were going to say? Coveting your neighbor's house, wife, etc. So we're getting a lot of the Ten Commandments, and we've hit the royal law. Any others?
Don't commit adultery.
Don't commit adultery. Ten Commandments. What else? Okay. Any other thoughts on what we should keep and what we shouldn't keep? Yes. So what are his commandments?
What are his commandments?
Sure.
Is to love one another.
Okay. And abide in him. I saw another hand over here somewhere. Yeah, thou shalt not steal is part of the ten. All right, so we already see in the room here, we're kind of a little all over the map, but what do we see in a general consensus on? I see two areas, the royal law, loving God and loving others. I see a lot of hearing of that. And I also see a lot of the Ten Commandments I'm hearing. I mean, pretty much I'm hearing a lot of those. But I want to talk about this a little bit because I want to teach you a little bit tonight. Kind of an unusual subject because I'm teaching more thematic tonight than verse by verse. But you'll see why I'm doing this. It doesn't get talked about a lot. Just like hell doesn't get talked about a lot in churches, it does here in Calvary Chapel because we teach verse by verse. And if I was doing every Wednesday night, we'd be going through a book just like everything else, like Jim, Pastor Jim does. But I want to talk about the law. It's something that gets skipped. It's something that you'll find that churches don't agree on it. Pastors in the same churches don't agree on it. Denominations don't agree on it. And they all wonder why they don't. But you'll also find there's some real common consensus. They just don't know why there is. But I'll try to show you some of that tonight in the short amount of time that we have. Let's see. Let's go ahead and we've talked a little bit about obedience and such. I want to just mention a couple of things here. One is there are commandments, I believe, that a lot of us will say, and we've already done that tonight, that are applicable to Christians today. I think most of us would say, how many would say that not committing adultery is definitely for Christians today? Do not commit adultery. I've only got a few people raising their hands. Okay. You guys that don't have your hands up, you're going to get hit with a frying pan when you get home tonight. How many would say that, having no other God, but the one God is applicable today? How many would say loving thy neighbor is applicable today? Okay. You're in pretty much consensus with these things. How many of you would say that we had not stealing come up in the back, that that's applicable to Christians today? Okay, so you're gonna agree to a lot of these. Can you tell me a commandment that you would say, because we're going to talk about this, was nailed to the cross? You hear that a lot.
What do you mean nailed to the cross?
Oh, there's a verse. I'll read it to you. Colossians. You don't have to put this up there right now, because we'll come back to it. Back there on the screen, but we can't. He can see if he wants. So Jason, go ahead and put it up there for now. Colossians 2:14. Well, that's a question. Some people say all the commandments were nailed to the cross when Jesus died. Colossians 2:14, I'll read to you. All of a sudden, I couldn't remember that Colossians was after Philippians. Terrible, right? Okay. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Scripture used by a lot of Christians. What would you say is nailed to the cross? Okay. She's saying the Sabbath day. The penalty? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
The sacrifices.
All right. Any other thoughts? Because this is what I'm going to kind of talk about tonight. I'm going to give you some real... It's doctrine. But you know what doctrine means? Anybody know what the doctrine actually means? People are saying, don't give me any doctrine, but...
What?
Now, doctrine means sound teaching. People are saying, don't give me your doctrine. Well, what it means is sound teaching. But I'm going to give you doctrine on law. And the doctrine is, I'm going to give you some sound teaching on how to know what is appropriate law for Christians and what isn't. Okay? And I think you'll agree when we get done. Good. Good job. Anybody else? What's nailed to the cross? I'm not telling you what it is. I want you to come to conclusions yourself. Sin and the penalty of sin, absolutely a good point. Yes?
I don't understand the question.
What?
I mean, because from what I understand, all of the commandments are nailed to the cross. So you're just trying to get us to come out with more that we didn't necessarily say, or?
I'm trying to get you to say what you just said. You just said that you think that all of them are nailed to the cross, right?
Yeah. Okay.
So is it possible that what this actually says, give you a real more literal Greek translation. It's the written code that was of these laws that was nailed to the cross. So would you say that was nailed to the cross? Or did you say all, you think all was?
I believe they were all.
They were all nailed to the cross. That's a very common belief, so I wanted to make sure I understood you. That's what I was looking for, was answers like that. She gave some examples, he gave an example, and you said all. I don't think I heard all before you had said it. Very common belief that all are nailed to the cross. Any other thoughts? So you answered the question. That was what I was looking for. In fact, I would say most churches would teach that doctrine. Most evangelical churches would teach that doctrine, that it's all nailed to the cross. And then a lot of churches more now today would teach that the penalty of sin is what was nailed to the cross. Yes?
Right, so if it's all nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross, so we paid for the sin, so now we don't have to worry about the law, but more underneath the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Is that what you're saying?
I'm not saying anything yet. I'm just asking you guys what you think. What's that? It depends on the church. And I'm not so much worried about what the churches think as I want to see, just get some different opinions. And I'm pointing out something as I do this. That even amongst this little church at Calvary Chapel, we all have different thoughts on it. We don't have a consensus. And the reason is because it's not a clear-cut subject to a lot of people. We're probably better here. Because what we do is we just take the word and we go through it. And you get a lot of churches where they'll nitpick, they'll bing, 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 and they'll kind of preach, again, their doctrines. But what I want to do is I want to show you some things tonight. I want to teach you a little bit more about law so it's a little bit easier to understand. And so we'll kind of, with your permission, we'll run through that. Any other thoughts on this before we go through these, break down these laws and what they actually were? Because somebody who mentioned sacrificial laws earlier, was that you here in front? Okay. Because these are broken into different sets. You mentioned the eating of pork. There's sections of the law that we'll talk about and how they applied. Other thoughts?
Have you ever seen a cross with all the laws on it?
No. You mean like somebody made a cross and put all the laws on it? No, that'd be a lot to see. Have you? Oh. Be a lot to hold. All right. Let me point out one thing before we go on. The law is not what saves you. I hope everybody understands that. And I think Dennis is alluding to that as we go on. Salvation is simply by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus into your life. Do not be misled. We're not talking about the law tonight because of this. When you are born again, that's where we receive salvation. The law is not what saves you. And surely when Jesus died for our sins, the penalty, and what we're going to find is a lot of these laws are penalties, was nailed to the cross. Jesus took that penalty and he died for us. He suffered those things. So there's no law that can accomplish anything for salvation for you. But as Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also said that the law is what puts us to death. Paul himself says that. But in the same book of Romans, Paul also asks the questions of whether we should forget the law altogether. Anybody did a real good study of Romans lately and just read through it and took your time? He says, should we forget the law altogether? He said, you know what he says? He says, God forbid. That's King James. God forbid. His answer is, God forbid, no. We can't. So let me be clear about that again. This law is not what saves us. None of it will save you. But instead, we need to talk about, we need to understand, there are things that are what shows what God is like. And what God likes. Let me use that little phrase again, because I like that one. I heard it one time from somebody and I loved it. When God talks about what he made as his precepts, his laws, his commands, It showed what God was like and what he likes. And that's why we have this in the first place. Not as a matter of salvation. Not as a matter of you or I being forgiven or him giving us his grace. That's a whole other thing. But as a matter of him saying, hey, do this because it's good. Do this because it's right. And don't do this because all it's going to do is mess you up or hurt someone else. All right, so we talked about kind of some ideas, and I saw here some different answers of what this law is applicable to Christians today. I've had Christians tell me the whole law is applicable today, which I don't even see where that comes from. Usually they're kind of extreme messianics, you know. I've even had some say, I can't wait to get to Jerusalem so I can sacrifice. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? Jesus is our sacrifice. But you'll see that once in a great while. I've had others answer a portion of the law. Many Christians will say just the Ten Commandments are applicable today. Now, that's not excluding Jesus' royal law, you know, loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything within you, and then loving your brothers yourself. And then some say just the royal law matters, just those two laws. Loving God and loving others. And then others will say it's a combination of these. And then some will say there is no law. Because is that not in the Bible? There is no law. Christians are completely under grace. There is no law that we are under. So you'll see this basically as not being a very black or white subject. And when you get down to it, as I said earlier, some pastors of the same churches, people in the same denominations, it gets to be quite amazing how they all will differ on what is important and what is not. It's only Baptists will get this. It's like being a Baptist in a Baptist business meeting with 100 people. You'll get 100 different opinions at a Baptist business meeting because you will have they all have a vote. So anyway, Big Joe. You just came in the end, so you don't even know where we're going. But anyway,
I was just thinking, you know, that's one thing. That
I'm just kidding.
You know, a little study in on, you know, the law as opposed to personal conviction, you know, and it's a law to that person, so to speak, you know, that it is sin, you know. The law was to bring about the fact that we could not be sinless individuals. You know what I'm saying? And our personal conviction, as it goes on, you know, in the New Testament when they're talking about it, that, you know, if you know what to do right, if you don't do it, to you is sin. And personal conviction also is, if you're convicted of something, don't press your convictions on other people, so to speak. And I think that ties into the denominational thing where they have these certain laws, not necessarily of the Old Testament, but personal convictions that they've made into this is sin for everybody. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Eating can fall under that. Very easily. Dennis.
But I mean, like what Joe was saying, but, you know, someone else's conviction is not another person's conviction. But if you have, like say you have hate in your heart, you don't like another person and stuff, and then you come along that person, you say, if you have hate in your heart, you don't have Christ in your heart.
Mm-hmm. True. Yeah, absolutely. I'll just give you a real quick example and we'll move on. But what Joe is saying, let's say you have somebody over to your house and they are convicted as a Christian that they should eat, and they'll call it biblically, okay? And so they don't eat unclean meats. Take your pick. It could be pork was the big one. It could be shrimp, for that matter. It could be something that they just don't eat because they decided it in the Bible. It says not to eat it, and so they're not going to eat it. And you know that, but you decide to serve it anyway. Is that love? No. So would that be a sin? Yeah. Yeah. It'd be no better to do that, especially if they used to love shrimp and they decided to stop eating it. If it'd be somebody like me, I'd be sitting there going, I'd be got the shakes because I love shrimp, you know. I'd be no worse, no better than putting alcohol in front of an alcoholic, you know. I mean, in their minds, they're sinning. Even if you say, oh, this isn't sin, you know. Because in their mind, it is. Okay? So, just a couple examples of going on with this, and then I want to show you, kind of split up these laws a little bit. I was reading about the some things that where the laws were. Have you heard of apologists or apologetics, where they were writing about different things? And they apologetics crack me up. And sometimes they make sense, but they're apologizing for what they're writing. It's really what they're doing. And one was talking about the Sabbath. Somebody brought up the Sabbath earlier, and a lot of authors will have this notion or belief, and this was very popular about 100 years ago, that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And in books, they'll try to prove this all through the Bible, and it's called transference to the day of the resurrection from the Friday night to Saturday night, from the seventh day that the Jews would keep to the first day. But in the same books, what cracks me up is they'll also try to prove that, in fact, the Sabbath was done away with and thus nailed to the cross. And you sit there and you go, wait a minute, is it done away with or is it transferred to the first day? So you can't have it both ways, right? But I've read this in several books, especially from about 100 years ago, so it makes no sense. So you're kind of like, okay, well, that makes no sense. I've also read apologists that would write for their church, and again, this is always in defense of the church and reasons they do things. Their apologetics for their church, writings of why you should worship God and Him alone, but in the same writings, justify praying through Mary or one of the saints, and that's okay to do because they're the intermediary to pray to God, even though the Bible says that you will pray to God and Him alone and have no other gods, etc. And so I feel like writing these people for an apology for their apologetics, except for they're already gone, hopefully with the Lord. But this is how ridiculous some of this stuff gets. So just realize a lot that causes us to believe what we believe and to try to follow some of the laws that we believe is tradition. It comes out of churches. It comes out of cultures. It comes out of, I mean, do you believe that they pass the plate in a synagogue? Anybody ever studied that? No, they didn't pass the plate, but we do. Why? Because it's tradition. Do you believe that a lot of the things we do in the church is absolutely the way that it was done in the early church? No, it's not necessarily the same, but it is tradition. Does it make it wrong? Not necessarily. So realize tradition is not easily broken. It forms some wonderful things. It's wonderful about what we are. But unless it goes directly against the Bible, then we really don't have a reason to question it. But when it does, you've got to be careful. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 15:3? He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And that's when we've got to question what we're doing and why we're doing it. So do you follow the Bible with your traditions? That's a big thing. And we've got to really be careful with that. All right. So there's different kinds of laws. To just give you a quick example real quick. Let's say you're driving down Let's say you're driving down Academy Boulevard and you decide you're going to go a little fast and you get up to, what's the speed limit there? 45? All right. So you go 54. Or at least that's what the cop says you're doing, or you say you're doing. I don't know. He writes you up a ticket for 54 miles an hour. And so you get a 2-point ticket, I think, in this city for that. Unless it's 9 miles an hour over. I know, because I've gotten one of these. That's a 2-point ticket. I think you get a 2-point ticket. Maybe I'm wrong. But anyway. And so you get this ticket, and you get this 2-point ticket, and then he lets you go, and you have this appearance in court you're going to go to. And you get all flustered and you get frustrated and everything and you mess up. And as you're leaving him, you drive off. And so then you aren't paying attention at all because you know how your heart's pounding and everything. And you go 65 miles an hour. Same cop sees you. He says, this guy's an idiot. So he pulls you over for 65 miles an hour. Now you got a 4-point ticket with an appearance to, or you know, you got to appear in court. Then you're really flustered. He still lets you go, but you don't know what to do. So you throw your Pepsi can out on the road. And now you got, I don't know what it is out here, I'm in California, that's a $1,000 ticket for littering. So you got a $1,000 ticket. Now realize this is all on Academy Boulevard and involves your car. And then you're so mad because he's giving you the $1,000 ticket, you think, I can't pay these tickets. So you go to a convenience store and you grab the clerk and you shake him and you say, I need your money, you know, and you bang him up in his cash register drawer and you grab all the money out of there. Well, this policeman was already upset at you anyway and he was following you. And so he handcuffs you and takes you to the courthouse. Well, they let you out on bail and then you get out and you go down the street and you decide that you're going to really do something bad. And so you pull out a gun and you get in trouble and you shoot somebody and you rob a bank and then you go to prison, right? Well, you've broken all these laws and the reason that or what you did was they all involved, everything happened on Academy Boulevard, but you've got the city involved, you got the EPA, the tree huggers because of the Pepsi can, all right? No offense to those of you who are environmentalists. But you've got the county, probably the sheriff involved because of something you did, and you got the state now involved because you shot somebody. All these things crossed over different areas, but they all involved a vehicle, and they all involved the area of Academy Boulevard. The same thing happens with God's laws. You have different laws that fall into different categories of God's law in Torah. You mentioned Sabbath, right? Sabbath falls into almost every single part of the commandments. Put your hands up if you mentioned one of the Ten Commandments earlier. There's a lot of you. Okay, put your hands down. Is the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments? Yeah. All right, put your hands down. How many think the Sabbath is in the ceremonial commandments? It is. How many of you think it's in the civic commandments? Because we're going to talk about that. It is. It goes across the board. It's an interesting part of their law. So I want to show you how these all are broken down. First of all, there are different areas of law in Torah. There's the civil law, such as we're talking about tickets a moment ago. And there's a ceremonial law. There's three parts to that. There's a moral law. And then there is also three different types found in the Torah, and these are all in the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at, first of all, we said how many laws were in the Old Testament? Anybody remember the number now? 613. Okay. Now the Pharisees had broken these down into two groups, those that were negative and those that were positive. Which side do you think won, the negative or the positive? Negative. There are 365 negative commandments. I guess one for every day of the year is what I suppose. 248 positive commandments. The Pharisees were so obsessed with keeping of the law so much that they created a fourth system of the laws. And they called it the Halakha. Anybody know what the Halakha was? It was the oral commandments that they said that were passed down by Moses himself. They believed them to be true. They said that they were actually passed down from Moses, and so thus they were true. And these were the ones that Jesus fought with them most about. He didn't argue with them about the actual law. He did not say that they had or when they said that he did something wrong, they were not convicting him of mistreating or disobeying the actual law. It was their traditions and their things that they were talking about out of the Halakha, what they were talking about, the traditions that they had come up with from Moses. Just to give you an example, the Sabbath we were talking about, they had 39 laws about the Sabbath to try to make sure that you kept it right, including things like setting an egg out in the sun, because that was cooking, and that was breaking the Sabbath. Carrying your baby too far, and all kinds of silly things to make sure that you were keeping it right. So let's talk about the civil law, first of all. The civil law was basically the legal standards administered by judges This law included laws about penalties in regards to breaking laws and laws regarding civil matters. This included a gamut of laws. There were laws about family, property damage, even international laws. They included laws about paying restitution for damages someone might have had to someone else's property. Let's say you had an oxen and it gored down someone's fence, or an oxen actually gored someone's wife while she was pregnant. There was a law of what happened at that point, how you paid restitution. In the civil law, you might find laws that would instruct what was to happen if a man was found sleeping with another man's wife. It didn't just say, thou shalt not commit adultery. It actually would say what would happen to this man. There was, in fact, Deuteronomy 22:22. If anybody wants to take a look at that, I'll just tell you basically what the penalty was. If a man was found caught in adultery with a woman, what was the penalty? Anybody want to guess? Death. For who? For both. Now, the civil law also had another penalty. If there was a man found out in a field with a young virgin and they were found in a sexual situation, and the penalty was death. For who? The man. Because if the field was away, the woman could not scream out. But if the woman was in a city and she could scream out, it was a different situation. They had all kinds of laws. They figured everything out. In fact, one of the civil laws was called the Lex Talionis. Does anybody know what that is? It's the oldest law known to mankind. The Lex Talionis is the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you punch me and I lose my eye, we're going to take... The society is going to take your eye. And we say that the Muslims only have this, right? No. We have it too in our Israelite, our Jewish, our Judeo-Christian laws actually have these laws. Do we keep them today? No, because Jesus taught us that we are to love and forgive. But it is there. And that's the oldest of all civil codes. If you're interested in studying these further, I went over them briefly. You can find them throughout the Torah, but concentrate on the first five books. Those are the books of Moses. In fact, if you want to start looking at those, Deuteronomy chapter 11 is where you'll start, and probably doesn't end till about chapter 30, 31. The next after the civil law is called ceremonial law. Now, ceremonial law would be considered by most to be that law which had to do with the ceremonies in the temple that were performed in the tabernacle by the priesthood. They would be with animal sacrifices. Since Jesus came and Jesus died and became our sacrifice, do we as Christians believe that we need to sacrifice any longer? Somebody please say no. No, we do not. Jesus became our sacrifice. Why is it that most Christians do not celebrate Passover? What was Passover all about? It's about the sacrifice of a lamb. Yeah, they sacrifice a lamb at Passover. They have the lamb. It's like Christmas to a Jewish family. A lot of people died. And they didn't. They were saved because the angel of death passed over their house and they would sacrifice a lamb. What was that all pointing to? That was pointing to Jesus Christ. What is our replacement for that holiday? Our replacement is our Lord's Supper. That's what the Christians celebrate in place of that. But the ceremonial laws, so those are basically all pointing to Jesus Christ coming. Those sacrificial laws, I should say. But that's part of the ceremonial law. So most Christians would not try to incorporate that into churches today. Now, there are some that do. Churches of God, Worldwide Church of God, which has changed a little bit. There are some that actually do incorporate that. And some of the Messianic churches. But again, those are found in the books of Moses. Most of them, you would probably want to look to the book of Leviticus if you want to study about that. Wonderful reading. It's really worthwhile, and it helps you understand why they did what they did and about Jesus coming. In these categories of law, though, something to understand about the ceremonial law is there's three strands of it. Three different types of ceremonial laws are these: the tabernacle laws, Those are in Exodus chapter 25 through 40. I'll give you some examples. Chapter 34 is to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, you eat bread made without yeast. Another example are the regulations of how the tabernacle would be built. We don't build tabernacles anymore. How did God reside with men and women during the time that the Israelites moved around and before Jesus came? He was in, go ahead. Right, when they were moving, and then in the tabernacle, I'm sorry, go on. He's in the Holy of Holies. He was in the tabernacle, he was in the temple, and at one point they saw God's glory lift out. It was a horrible sight to see that go away. So how does God live and dwell, and where is he now with the Christians? After the day of Pentecost, let's say. He's inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. So is a tabernacle any more needed? No, because you are the tabernacle, right? So are these laws observed by Christians? No. No. They're there. But should they be observed? I don't think so. Another example is the basin in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. How it was made. Aaron and his sons would wash in it. And there's all kinds of laws here. And these are the tabernacle laws. The second strand of the ceremonial laws is the sacrificial system of laws. And we talked about that. We talk about how the burnt offerings were to be done. And another example was a burnt offering of birds. You would offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar. This is in Leviticus chapter 1. Bring it to the altar, ring off its head, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained on the side of the altar. Anybody recognize this particular sacrifice? No, a very famous baby was born, and his mother and father brought this particular sacrifice to the priest because they couldn't afford anything else. Mary and Joseph brought this sacrifice for Jesus. It's all right. Mary and Joseph brought dove because they couldn't afford anything else for Jesus. But anyway, I'm just giving you, these were the laws. So again, did Jesus keep the laws? Here's an interesting question for you. Did Jesus sacrifice? He did. Did he have to go to temple and sacrifice? He had to. He would have had to. I know it's hard to believe, but he would have had to. He had to. Yeah, he would not have been our perfect Lamb of God if he wouldn't have obeyed these laws. But when he died, he became the end of sacrifice and the end of the sin on the earth for us. He became sin, the Bible says. Interesting stuff. I mean, we don't think about this every day. That's why I'm bringing this up. And we'll go to the whole bit I was talking about with Colossians 2:14 and how that applies. So again, sin, sacrifice, not a fun part of the law, but somebody did this job. And one thing I wanted to say before I leave sacrifice, because we're going to get into the third strand of the ceremonial law, which was purification and uncleanness. One thing about sacrifice, do you think these animals were just killed, sacrificed, and that was the end of it? Just a bunch of bloody animals laying around?
Yeah.
No, they were cooked. They were ate. And mostly this was the meat and the meal for the priests. If you read into these laws and what happened, this was the food, even the bread that came as sacrifice, the meal that would come, the wheat and all this stuff, the oil. This was the food for the priests. So it wasn't a waste. What's that? If it burned up, of course not. But a lot of it was used for the food for the priests and their families. That was the portion that they ate. So these laws paved the way for Christ's sacrifice, which you and I rely on for our salvation. But it was a hard thing for me to grapple one day when I finally realized Jesus sacrificed. Yikes. Yes.
So when Jesus was walking the earth, would they sacrifice them?
He didn't preach that.
No?
Where? Show me where.
No?
He said he was going to die and rise again. And then as he went to break the bread and pour the wine, he said, this is the sacrifice. This is my blood poured out for you. This is my body broken for you. And when they heard that after he died and they realized what this was all about, that's when they figured it all out. Oh, gosh, no. They didn't even realize he was going to rise from the dead. It took them a while. But see, I'm with you, Dennis, because I don't remember when it was I realized this, but it was sometime when I started preaching. It was I was much older when I finally realized, oh my gosh, Jesus sacrificed. In fact, what happened in the Last Supper? It wasn't just bread and wine. They went and got a lamb. It was Passover. So, okay, third strand of the ceremonial law system is what we call the uncleanness or purification system of laws. Now, these laws are going to include multiplicity of things, and it has to do with things you were to eat. From that to the washing of priest's hands and feet at the tabernacle. They included, now this isn't the one where the Pharisees were washing their hands and Jesus was like, you know, they were giving the disciples a hard time. Why don't your disciples wash your hands? You remember when Jesus was given a hard time about that, and that was just their custom. It was actually a ceremonial washing, but this is actually laws that were actually being obeyed that were in Torah. But anyway, they included laws regarding men, all kinds of things. I don't know if you've ever read. There's a law in there that says you're not to round the corners of your head. Anybody know what that was? I'm gonna pick on Joe here. Actually, I'm gonna endorse him. He doesn't round the corners of his head. You were not allowed to actually shave like this. Let's give you an example. Think of a Jew in Jesus' day compared to a Roman. A Roman would have been a totally pagan haircut. You could not have that. You could not take your beard and round it. You could not shave like, you couldn't do what do we call it in my day? A boy's haircut. No, what do we call it? A white wall. they'd shave the sides of the head. You couldn't do that. The Jew was not allowed to do that. Another law they had was you were not allowed to, the pagans would shave the front of their heads. Right here, I don't know why, but you weren't allowed to do that. Men were supposed to have hair. I don't know what to tell you other than that. There were actually laws about being what was called a Nazirite. Certain men were not allowed to ever cut their hair. They're also not allowed to touch wine and different things. Samson was a Nazirite, as well as many other guys. But they had a certain, they were given to the Lord. They had a whole certain system. I think that's where dreadlocks must have come from, because these guys, if they never cut their hair, what did they do with it? They must use the beeswax. What's that? No, Nazirites. It was a whole, just a group that was dedicated just to the Lord as an odd group. Because they weren't. It wasn't to look like a woman. It was just literally these guys' hair were down. It'd be like a guy from Jamaica. It'd be really. Anyway, let's not even go there. but rounding the corners of your head, you weren't allowed to do it. So where we, a lot of guys where we have, and I've had it, you know, I haven't always had longer hair, but where we shave the sides, that was totally taboo. Shaving the top, totally taboo. Rounding the corners of your beard, it had to be kind of square. So those laws were there. They had laws about what you did when you found a leper in the community. They had laws about what you did when you found mold in your house. But the people in Texas would have appreciated that these days, yeah? Or Oklahoma, where they find a lot of mold. They had all kinds of laws. They had the unclean and clean laws about people and about food. They were so worried about being considered clean or not unclean that a Pharisee would walk through town like this. He had a robe. And you might already know this, but just to show you, he would take his robe because he was so worried about walking by somebody who was unclean. He would wrap his robe around him and he would just walk like this, worried about touching someone that was unclean. So that's how big of a deal these laws were. They were pretty much snobs, these Pharisees. And then this is so different from what Jesus was like. You know, Jesus wanted to take these laws that were meant for a good society and to protect people, and the Pharisees had taken them to the nth degree and made them into a real, you know, hypocritical society where they didn't trust anybody, and Jesus wanted to show people love. Well, anyway, then the next section of law is the moral law. That's what most of us are really familiar with. The moral law basically boils down to what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, that's not all the moral law, but that's a big part of it. Where the other laws, the ceremonial and the civil, which deal with the penalties even, and even the instructions to the finer points to the moral law. Remember the penalties to most of the laws, including the Ten Commandments. What's the penalty to almost all of the Ten Commandments if you didn't follow them? It was death. Yeah. Disobey your parents. Don't honor them enough. Start calling them names and such. What do you think happened? Go get me a switch. No, it was death. Well, those were in also the other parts of the commandments. But the Ten Commandments were the basic moral law, and the Ten Commandments today are considered by most Christian churches to still be valid in one way or another. They'll pick and choose out of some of them. If you go to a Roman Catholic Bible, you'll see two are omitted and one is changed. It's kind of unusual, but that's what happens there. And other churches, they'll kind of change some, and some will say, well, yeah, these eight or nine matter. This one we don't really do anymore and things like that. But in general, you'll see people fighting in courthouses to try to keep the Ten Commandments still up. So in general, we kind of still consider these pretty much important. A lot of the moral laws that are in there kind of deal with the Ten Commandments, and they've kind of stood the test of time. And why are these Ten Commandments still here? Well, we kind of talked about this earlier. And I think it's because really it's things like do not murder, only have one God, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Nobody mentioned that one, by the way. Just wanted to let you all know. So don't let me hear that outside of church or in church. Now, the point is that's about God, right? You know, the Ten Commandments are split into two categories. The first four have to deal with your relationship with God, right? What, can anybody quote to me the first four? Good job.
He just recently studied on
Sabbath. All right. Out of curiosity, why do you think of the Sabbath in that? And the idea was to keep it holy and stop what you're doing and spend some time with Him and maybe get a break yourself, right? So those four are about God and your relationship with God. What are the other six? Can anybody tell me? If Joe has to do it, that's fine. But anybody else tell me the other six? Or maybe we can, as a group, tell the other six. Laura, what's? Right. What are they? Give me them specifically, somebody. Or people.
Do you want to
have
an order?
Sure. Bear false witness is the one on my. Missing any?
Yeah.
Honor your mother and your father. Okay. And those have to deal with, as Laura said, your relationship with other people. Now, interesting. What was the royal law that Jesus said when he was asked? What was the most important commandments? Love the Lord your God. What's that called, by the way? What is that? Does anybody know what that's called in Jewish society? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the greatest of all commandments. There's a name for it. I can't remember. I was just wondering if anybody knew. I do. It flew off my mind. Anyway, that is the greatest commandment in all. You'll see it on their door knobs and or their door posts and such. Anyway, that commandment, and then the second one that is like it, Jesus said, is love your neighbor as yourself. Think about those two for a second. Doesn't the first one encompass the first four commandments? And the second one encompass the next six? Am I right? Or am I right? I think I'm right. So when we see that, we see kind of a mirror, as I said earlier, of what God is like and what God likes. So this is why I believe that these commandments are still applicable today. I'm not even saying that they are to be kept yet. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what the churches do and get you to come to some thoughts about what is important. Because I will hear people say even, honoring my parents today isn't that important. I hear that. I see it more than I hear it. I'll hear people say, sometimes lying is okay. I will hear people say, you know what, so what if I say, I will never say it, but GED. You know, it's just something that comes out of my mouth. I will hear people say, take your pick of the commandments. Jesus said, if you have lusted after a woman in your heart, you have done it. So it's okay. Well, according to Jesus, it isn't. I got hands popping up all over the place. Yeah. Yeah, nobody's brought that up yet, but that is exactly right.
So if you try to keep the commandments, does that work?
You got the cart before the horse when you do that, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead. Speak up, anybody.
Isn't it also warned not to try to keep them?
Yeah. It's the actual thought behind it is, you're going to break the law no matter what. You break one part of the law, you break the whole law. Christ came to fulfill the law. So in accepting that grace, we have already been fulfilled through Christ. And so that's what we are. So in doing so, we read in John, 1 John, about love, and how the God abides with us, and we abide in Him, And if we're to be like-minded as Christians, followers of Christ, we also ought to portray Christ should be seen through us. So if He's already done it, that should be seen in us.
Our works.
Huh?
Our works?
Not necessarily our works, but our life.
Our life.
Our life. Our example as a Christian.
The way we act. The way we conduct ourselves.
So let me ask you something. Can any of you, any of us, I don't say you when I... You, I'm pointing three fingers at me, right? Can any of us keep even these 10? Forget the 603 besides that. Completely keep them for all our lives. Even after we are born again and accept Jesus Christ, can we keep them?
No.
Can a man say that he's never seen pornography and lusted since that's been an adult since 1950? If he ever does to me, he's a liar. Because that's when Marilyn Monroe showed up in Playboy. And I don't think any guy can tell me that he hasn't seen or lusted. And sorry, women, I'm not trying to make out your guy to be a liar. So I'm just trying to point out a point. I mean, four-year-old boys are seeing this stuff. It's ridiculous. So I want to point out one other thing, and then I want to go to a very important thing that I was pointing out earlier and kind of conclude. And you guys break any time you want. This is important discussion because I bet you a lot of you haven't thought about this because it just doesn't get discussed a lot. Because we're not a church that sits here and goes, okay, here's our creed and here's what you have to sign and follow to be a part of the church. We don't do that. We just teach the word. The halakha. I mentioned the halakha, the oral law. Let me point out something about the Pharisees real quick. I don't know how much you know about the Pharisees themselves, but they were from the 2nd century BC they started. They were originally known as the Hasidim, Does anybody know what that means? The separated ones, they were called. Basically, they believe that the reason Israel had so many problems, why they were under Roman occupation, was because that people were abandoning Torah. They were not following this book, the Old Testament, you know, at the time, and God's law. And so what they did was they systemized all the laws, as I told you, into two categories. 248 positive laws and 365, one for every day of the year, negative laws. And they decided that they were going to create this halakha, or they said it was orally given to them from Moses. I don't know, maybe it fell out of the sky. But somehow or another, they decided they had these laws. And they said they were true. Jesus fought them on it all the time. You know, like when they went through the granary one time, or the wheat fields, and they were getting some grain to eat. And they said, how can your guys work on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, that's ridiculous, you know.
Hmm?
And divorce, and all this stuff. They had all this stuff that they were just giving Jesus a hard time on. Well, the point of it is they created this halakha that we do not accept. We don't put it in our Bible. And they created it to be a hedge around the other laws. As I told you, the Sabbath alone had 39 laws around it. The way they did it for a good purpose, and the purpose was this. They wanted to protect the law so that if you kept all these other 39 laws around the one single law, then you probably wouldn't break the law. That was their idea, right? So like we took this young lady here. What's your name?
Leslie.
And forgive me, I'm bad with names, you guys, but I'll remember yours now. If we took Leslie and we put 39 people around her, you know, big guys, my size or bigger, and we were all around her, the possibility of people breaking in around her to hurt her probably wouldn't happen. So that's what they did. That's kind of what this is all about. But Jesus said, you guys, you're making things such a burden on people, trying to make them keep all these little bitty laws for centuries here now, and you won't lift a finger to help them. And you yourselves are like stinking bones inside of a tomb. On the outside, you look all real pretty with your robes and your phylacteries. You know, a phylactery is they have the laws written inside these little things on top and all this stuff. But you're like bowls as you wash on the outside, and you let the inside fill up with Cheerios that have been stinking in there for 3 weeks. That's what he said you're like. So that's what the halakha was. And so they believed, seriously, that man was created to serve the law, not law created for man to serve God. Let me say it a different way. I'll say it the way Jesus said it. He said, when they talked about the Sabbath, he said, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. You remember that? They gave him such a hard time about the Sabbath, and he's like, this is ridiculous. This is a gift to man to take a day off. They were slaves in Egypt, and here you are trying to make it a burden on them. What is wrong with you guys? And then he goes and heals the man who's been under oppression for whatever, 39 years or something. So that's what the halakha was. They were basically rules taught by men. Now, I told you I would go to Colossians 2:14. And I want to basically do that now. And I want to show you something. If you can turn in your Bibles for a minute to that. And let's put that up on the screen. I think we got the NIV version on the screen, which is just fine. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, I asked what people thought this was, probably right about the time you walked in, Joe, or just before. And we got different answers, and we got a lot that concluded some very similar things. But I want to show you something before you all walk out of here and say, well, I know what this means, and I'm sure of it, and all of that. And I want to tell you about something that some of you may have seen, and if you haven't seen it, I don't want you to go out and rent the video. But does anybody remember the old Mel Brooks film where he's playing Moses, and he's walking down from the mountain, and he's holding up these 15 commandments, or three stones? Anybody see this? Oh, good. Well, I'll just tell you about it. Don't go one verse is back in the back slide. He's holding up these three tablets. And this is a joke. I mean, you saw it too? Three tablets? Anyway. He's holding up these three tablets. And he drops one. He starts to say, God has given you these 15. And he drops a tablet and it smashes on the ground. And he goes, oh, I mean these 10 commandments. And everybody's laughing, you know, and everything. And you're like, oh, well, that's ridiculous. Well, the thing is, there is not 15 or 9 or 8 or 7 or 5. There is 10 commandments. We know that for a fact. Well, the 10 commandments, are they important or are they not? And I'm going to show you how important they are according to the Bible. Do you remember the difference between how the commandments were given in Exodus versus Deuteronomy? Did you know there were two times they were given? In Exodus, what happened to the commandments? Does anybody remember? He smashed them. Moses smashed them. He was mad at the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy, what does Deuteronomy mean? It's the second time. It's the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, you can turn with me if you want. I think we can get it up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. We may be running short on time. Forgive me if we are, but I'll wrap this up real quick. Leave you with an interesting thought. Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 through 5 says, at that time the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up on the mountain. Also make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, notice he says here, which you broke, which Moses did. Then you are to put them in the ark. So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out the two stone tablets, which are like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. The Lord wrote on these tablets that he had written before the Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me. And they are there now. Now I want you to notice some things about these Ten Commandments. I propose this is probably why most churches believe they're still pretty important. What were they written on? Just four things I want you to notice. Stone. Ever heard that old saying? It's written in stone. Okay. What were they written by? By the hand of God, right? Finger of God, maybe. Or were they put? You're not even looking at your Bible and you're telling me this. That's good. Now, this is a little more difficult, but take a look and tell me what was the reason that they were written. In fact, is it in verse 5? Give me a second here. Oh, no, excuse me. What is inside the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah, what else is inside the Ark of the Covenant?
Manna.
Yeah. Anybody who ever watch Raiders of the Lost Ark? What happened to the people that opened it? Why? Bright light. What was the bright light? The Ark of the Covenant was so holy, people couldn't even touch it because God was in the Ark of the Covenant.
God said, don't touch it.
Right? All right. So now I want you to do me a favor, just for the light of time here. Jump down to verse 13, I believe it is. Hopefully you can put it on the screen too. And it says, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you